First of all, I'd like to greet you in Jesus' worthy name, the Lord of His church. Also, do want to bring greetings from Valley of Mexico Church, which is located somewhat southeast of Mexico City, in Mexico, country of Mexico. I'd like to say a few things before I get in the message. In our Bible lesson we have, the thought of honesty entered in. It reminded me of an experience I had one time. A man offered me a job, and I got to his place, and he was showing me around in his place and the work that he wanted me to do, and he looked me in the eye and he said, "You know why you're here?" I didn't know what he was referring to. I said, "No, I'm not sure what he's referring to." He said, "I trust you. I trust you." I thought, wow, what a compliment. You know what that did for me? It made me want to live up to that trust. And I trust that's what it does for you too. When people trust you, it makes you want to live up to that trust. You know, it's too bad in church situations when trust is lost. But that's what we need, to live up to our trust. Trust people have in us. Also, another thought I had was, I don't know if you see it like I do, but when it comes to understanding Christian experience and so on, I come to the conclusion that as a Christian, I'm of a dual nature. I do not see the carnal, the flesh, or the old nature. I do not see that as eradicated. I do see that according to the scripture, it must be crucified. It must be crucified. Now we have the problem sometimes, any of us may have the problem to rely on our own strength or whatever the situation may be, and we could call that suppression. You know, you kind of push this old nature down as it was, but like a cork, you push it down in the water, it'll pop right up, back up as soon as it gets a chance. Christian experience should be more than that. And someone has rightly called it counteraction. Counteraction. By a greater power, in other words, by the power of God's Spirit, by the power of God's Word, that's where we find the victory. And I think it's good if we understand that. And it's also good if we understand that the devil does not have power to force us to sin. The devil does not have that power. He's a lot to tempt us. He's allowed some liberty in that way, but he does not have power to force us to obey him, to sin. In other words, when you sin, you're no doubt responding to the bait that the devil puts before you, and you go for it. You do it by your own choice. The devil does not force us to sin. He can't do that, but he can tempt us to sin. And when we do, it's by our own choice. It's by our own choice. At least I understand it that way. If you understand differently, maybe you can instruct me more perfectly. So you don't say the devil made me do it. That's not true. You did it voluntarily on your own self. You must take the blame yourself. You'll never get anywhere. You will not prosper spiritually by blaming the devil and excusing yourself. You must start with yourself. Now the devil will do all he can to get us to take that bait. That's true. Well, for a message, I thought I'd share some thoughts on spiritual leadership. Now, I'd like to be understood right from the beginning. When I say spiritual leadership, we're not just talking about leadership in the church. We're talking about some of these truths or principles apply to leadership in the home. It applies to leadership in the schoolroom. And it applies to leadership in business. These principles are the same sometimes in all those situations, maybe not in every respect, but there is similarity. And I'd like for you to understand it in that light. But I will call it spiritual leadership. And there are some things that we do well to learn what our place is in that. Now, I understand the Bible to hold up a high standard. Rightly so. God is altogether righteous and holy, and he has a high standard for his people. But the truth is, we don't always measure up to that high standard. So the blood of Jesus is there for our cleansing when we fail. But to deliberately fail or to deliberately sin is different than to fall through weakness and so on. And we should understand that too. And God is very long-suffering and patient, but a rebel, he severely denounces, but a penitent person, he has great mercy and compassion and patience with people. I find it that way, and I think we all do. I remember about a situation where a mama or a mother told her little son in the morning when he was about to go out and have some contact with the neighbor children and so on. She said, "Now you be a good boy today." And he, in his own way of saying it, he said, "I must be gooder than I can be." Sometimes I think that's how it is for leadership in the church, especially. We must be gooder or better than we can be. And you know that's true. That's true. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." In other words, right from the beginning, we must realize our own weakness so that we might find God's strength. And we will fail by ourselves. But God wants to help us. It reminds me so much of the story of a man, a father, who had a wheelbarrow loaded with some things, and his little boy, I don't remember his age, but he was too little to handle the thing. And the father told him to push the wheelbarrow. And he tried, and he couldn't budge it. He said, "Dad, I can't." His dad said, "Yes, you can." So he tried again, couldn't do it. Said, "Dad, I can't do it." Dad said, "Yes, you can." And the boy started to cry. Then his dad told him, "You didn't ask me for help." Said, "If you ask me for help, I'll help you." So the boy asked, "Dad, well, help me, Dad." And you know, it worked. We don't have God's help many times because we don't ask him for help. And that's very true in leadership sometimes. Our own strength is our undoing, as it were. It's our enemy if we rely simply on our own strength. God wants to help us. And then that's the only way we'll be successful. I remember in a nationwide church, it was an annual ministers' meeting. A lot of people there, and the preacher was up there in the pulpit, and back of him there were quite a few other ministers sitting. A couple benches full in back of him. And I remember that preacher, I can't remember what he was preaching about, but I do know it was on the subject of leadership some. And you know what he did? He turned around and he preached to those in back of him. We need it, brethren and sisters. Leaders need that. Not just leaders, of course, but leaders need that. They need to be preached to. In fact, a preacher is supposed to preach to himself, not just to other people. Jesus began both to do and to teach. If I understand that right, it's in the right order. Began both to do and teach. I haven't always done that. But that's the right order. I remember, it's a little different thought, but I remember in the old order style for Mennonite church where I grew up, the deacon would read the text that the preacher was going to preach on. That deacon, the church was bigger than this. There was quite a few people in that church. And that deacon, in my estimation, hearing him as a boy growing up, he would not talk loud enough. He would seem to me he would mumble almost rather than speak up. And if you think I talk too loud today, it's because I think most people don't talk loud enough for me to hear. My hearing's failing me. But I'd rather you talk louder than you have to than to be too quiet that you can't, the others can't hear. That's not edifying, I don't think. And so I hope that you hear what I have to say, and by God's grace, I appreciate your prayers that we might have something worthwhile to share as well. So I remember in connection with ordination message that I heard one time, the minister is preaching the ordination message. Give the thought that when a father, which usually is that, when a father with a family is ordained, his first responsibility is his own children. His first responsibility is still with his own family, his own children. And I think that's correct. I think that's correct, my understanding of it. I remember a preacher father one time saying he had the opportunity to preach to people who never heard the gospel before. And I wonder if he was in the jungle somewhere where this was. You know what he said? My own children. My own children. God gives children into fathers and mothers. They never heard the gospel before. It's your responsibility to teach them the gospel message right in your home. That's your opportunity, unique opportunity, a place that no one else can fill in the same way. And God expects us to do our responsibility in that. Would be a great tragedy. And you know, a preacher who is capable to preach well and that kind of thing, the tendency is he's asked to go here and there and there. You know, he gets a lot of invitations to preach in other places. And there's a tendency to be away too much, neglect his own family. That would be a tragedy if you think you're helping other souls and your own children are lost. That would be a great tragedy. On the church and leadership, I'm going to refer to a few scriptures here. You don't have to look them up. I'm not going to take time to read all these, but I want to refer to a few.
First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we have the thought that God's people are a called out people from the world. That's what the church is. The church consists of a called out people. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, and you can see what you were like before you were a Christian. And then as you read on in that chapter, you immediately following what you were like in your carnal state, it tells you what you are like or to be like in your new creation state as a Christian. That's interesting how God puts that in the scripture and shows us a true picture of how it should be both ways, or how it was and how it should be in coming to him, how he works a new creation in people. It's an organized people. God is the God of order, a body with many members and diversities of gifts. You have that thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Also, in that organization, it's organized with leadership. I remember hearing already where someone who minimized leadership in the church gave the thought, we're all brethren. We're all brethren. Well, yes, we are. But in God's plan, there is the order of leadership. That's true in the home. That's true in government. And that's true in the church. It's true in the school or wherever. God planned leadership to make things function as they ought to function. So there's a tendency to rebel against that, as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did. And I thought it's people who fight against God's order in the church or in any other place, they have the same problem that Korah and those did. It tells us in Numbers 16, verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You know the whole story in the Bible, at least, of Moses. And even though there were a few failures, perhaps, and Aaron also included, Aaron had his failures, and yet God called them to that place of leadership. It was not true what Korah was saying, that they take too much upon themselves. Leaders do. Leaders do sometimes take too much upon themselves. I'll get into more of that later. But in this case, it was certainly not true. And Moses told them in verse 7, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And as things turned out and the earth swallowed up the rebels, we see who was right and who was wrong. So I won't go more into detail in that, but I had to think of a leader. If a leader has, like Saul, when he was first called to be a king, he saw himself little in his own eyes, and he even hid himself among the stuff. We should keep on with that attitude as leaders. We should keep on seeing ourselves as little, like it says here in connection with Dathan and Abiram. Korah, and so on. Moses tells them, what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? You know, what is Aaron? What is Titus? Or whoever the leader is, what are you after all? You're very insignificant in one sense, and yet God wants you to fill that place. God wants you to fill that place. We should have that attitude of being little in their own eyes, and God can use us. I often thought about it, that how can I fill a place
of leadership or whatever it is you're called to do. How can I do that? I'm just not sufficient for these things. And actually, the Bible says we are not sufficient. Who is sufficient for these things? Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. And you read a little further on, it says, God is our sufficiency. That's the only place we'll find it. God is our sufficiency. So we do well to have that kind of attitude that God can use us, along with that thought. If God could use an ass to speak to Balaam, surely he can use me to speak to all of you, can't he? God is able to do things. A few more thoughts here. True leader's testimony. I had to think of Menno Simons. You know, the name of the Mennonite church comes from Menno Simons. He didn't do that, but other people did it. But anyway, Menno Simons had the problem, his congregation at one point at least, where people would say, Menno says so, and issues that came up, issues that tended to divide the church probably. Menno says so and so. Menno Simons, as a true leader, I believe, didn't like that. He didn't like that. He expressed it that he could wish that God would withdraw his grace from him, not that he'd be lost, but so that people wouldn't depend too much on Menno Simons. Not depend too much on Menno Simons. I think that's right. We can depend too much on our leaders in the church or in other places too, when we should be putting our greater dependence upon God himself, the one who called those leaders. Nor am I trying by that to minimize the importance of leaders. I don't believe that the laity has the same authority as leaders. But nor do I believe that leadership has authority that's not delegated. It's delegated authority, or you do not have true authority. I'll get more into that later, perhaps. So, we could go on with other people's testimony. But the church and its leaders, the church has been at all times very much what her leaders have influenced her to be. I tried to think that through. You know, I was talking about Moses and Aaron and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses' influence didn't cause them to do right. They went wrong regardless. But there are those who did go right in spite of all the difficulties Moses faced. There are those that did go right. There is a generation that came along after that rebellious generation that entered into the land of Canaan. The children did better than the fathers. Isn't that interesting? If you think your parents fail, and most children think their parents fail in some things, if you think that, do better than them. Don't just be critical, but do better. That's the challenge. I face that already in reading books and so on. You know, people can be very much critics in a lot of ways, and you can be a critic of a book. And maybe the book overall is a good book, but there are some things in there that rightly you could criticize and not just accept, because it might not be sound teaching in every respect. But the challenge still is, if we're going to criticize someone else's work, do a better job. Do a better job. That's always the challenge. You know, I'm not here this morning to criticize you as a church. I don't know that much about you in some ways. But I have been a critic enough already. And judge nothing before its time. I'm willing to leave things
at Strawberry or any other place with God when the time comes when he'll judge it right. I don't know the whole situation anyway. I wouldn't do it right. I just wouldn't. So we're thankful that God is really God, and he's the one that we will have all to give account to. God has always used men as instruments through which to build his church. I wonder, me already, why didn't he use angels? You know, angels wouldn't be so fallible as man is. But the fact that he uses earthen vessels like any one of us, one thing I see in that is the glory all goes to God when it's done the right way. The glory all goes to God. How can ye believe that seek honor one of another? We should be seeking the honor of God in all that we do as leaders or whatever place we have to fill. In the Bible, studying the Bible, we find that Jesus had many followers, but at the same time, though he was the perfect leader, many turned back. They didn't fall on. They didn't want to pay the price of following a true leader. So we have many instances in the Bible where definitely we are to follow Jesus. He is the perfect leader. Follow Jesus. But we also have references in the Bible where we're to follow other leaders and church leaders and so on. We have that in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, Hebrews 6:12, and Hebrews 13:7, and I think there'll be other scriptures, but those are some that stand out. And the Apostle Paul, when he as a true leader, he saw how it really is. Follow me as I follow Christ. He was not asking anyone to follow him contrary to the scriptures or to what God wants of us. In fact, the Bible has many warnings that we're not to follow a hireling or a false leader, one that brings only a partial gospel and so on. That's a false leader. Though none of us measure up to the high standard of God has in everything, yet we don't want to be guilty of deliberately preaching a false gospel and misleading people by only bringing a partial gospel. Like the Apostle Paul also said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's the responsibility of faithful leaders. We have scriptures refer to gifts, qualifications, duties, and position and so on that applies to all in one sense, but that applies to leaders as well. They do have a position to fill, and it's not something that we take upon ourselves, but God calls us to this for the benefit of his church. There are four things I have here that are important for leaders, at least as I see it. And one is character. The other is love for the people, or you could say caring for the people. And the other is able to teach. And the last one is a love for the truth. We don't want to, as leaders, we don't want to bring false doctrine, unsound doctrine. We want the truth for the people. That's what a true leader, a faithful leader wants. He wants a love for the truth.
When people didn't, one situation there, even Peter himself, when he didn't walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, the Apostle Paul did not give room to that for 1 hour, he says, because he was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is what we're aiming at. We're not aiming at anything other than that. It's true that things need to be understood according to the tenor of the scriptures. And we believe that there are principles in the Bible that are not spelled out in the full degree and how to apply it in our situation always. So the church has the authority to make an application of Bible principle. And that may vary from different churches exactly how that principle is applied. The application may vary to some degree, but not to the degree that the principle is lost. The Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, were guilty of adding their own superstitions to the law and so on, so that Jesus accused them, and rightly so. He blamed them for making the word of God void by their own traditions. We don't want to get to that place. The truth of the gospel needs to prevail if we're faithful leaders in that. When I think of the teaching aspect of leadership in the church, I thought, to put it in a nutshell, as it were, you'll find it in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. I like that verse so much. It says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's not always done in church services, but that's the responsibility of every preacher, every leader. In a nutshell, that's what it amounts to. Now, if you want to see how this turned out here in the book of Nehemiah, with Ezra, those involved in being faithful leaders, all you have to do is go back to chapter 10 and verse 28. There you'll see what the results were of that. "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, and the porters and singers and Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding." That's interesting to me, because the people were not doing what they were doing blindly by just following leaders, but the leaders helped them to understand what was expected, and then they went ahead and did it. The people did that. That's the way it should work for all of us. Maybe I can give a few thoughts here. I was ordained in South America and Paraguay. I remember the year, right? It was 1989. Brother Elmer Schulwalder had volunteered to go to Paraguay to start a work at Colonia Rio Corriente. And the time came when he decided to come back. He went on a couple of years longer than he had first planned, but time came when he came back, so there was an ordination. That's when I was ordained. just a little history on how that came about. So we ended up leaving Paraguay then. I was at the Breckenridge congregation for a number of years. We were actually there for around 23 years. Anyway, I'm 77 years old at this point, and I've seen where leaders, you know, I don't believe there's a set time when you put aside responsibility and leadership. I don't think there's a set time. But I've seen leaders who, as we get older and we start going backwards, we decrease in our abilities and so on. But I've seen leaders who didn't seem to realize that. They thought they could still do what they used to do, and they just weren't getting the job done. Other people could see it, but they couldn't see it. So you might think I'm not right what I'm doing, but I came to the conclusion I want to lay aside administrative responsibility in the church before I get to the place where I'm not willing to give it up. I don't want to give it up while I can still think right. And that was accepted in the congregation. That's where I'm at. I do not have administrative responsibility, but I did not lay aside the preaching. They didn't take that away from me. And that's why I'm preaching for you this morning. But the time will come if I can't, you know, if I start repeating myself and I'm not with it and so on, someone better tell me, you better lay that aside too, and I want to do it. And if I can see it myself, I want to do it my own choice before someone has to tell me. Some people use the priest as an apprentice. They started at 25. At 30, they had the full responsibility. At 50, they laid aside their responsibility again. Some people use that to show that you laid aside at 50, I suppose. Well, I didn't do that, but there's that side. But then you look at Eli or Samuel, well, they didn't lay it aside at that age. So I'm not going to dispute when someone should do that or not. That's my point, to decide for other people. I grew up in the Old Order Staff for Mennonite Church, and I was in my 20s when I definitely started seeing my soul's need, and I saw it before, but I resisted it. But later on, as I considered my soul's need, I did the best I knew. I was very ignorant in the scriptures. My parents did not have family devotions. I'm not casting that at them, but that's just the way it was. And we didn't have Bible teaching in the home. And in the church, it was German, and I didn't understand the German very well at one point. And as a boy growing up, I just didn't have a lot of Bible teaching that some of you have. And in spite of that, God gave me the opportunity to learn afterwards. So I'm not holding that against anyone. I think I can truly forgive people where they might have failed in that. Because I had many opportunities since. But the point I'm trying to make is that as leaders in the church, in that old order setting, we should take lessons from people's failures as well as from their successes, where they have succeeded and done what's the right thing. We should take lessons where they have failed. And that's what I am trying to do in relation to where I am at now. And I think all of us should learn from other people's failures. Certainly, Jesus would want us to learn from the scribes and Pharisees how not to do. How not to do. Anyway, I became a member in the Old Order Staff of Church because I did not know about any other churches hardly. I knew about the Wenger people in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, but as far as knowing about other churches much, I didn't know much about it. I didn't know about nationwide churches. Eastern didn't exist right at that time yet. And there were other churches, I'm sure, but I didn't know about them. So I did the best I knew, trying to live up to the light I had. I became a member in the Old Order Staff for Mennonite Church. But then in studying my Bible and so on, I discovered there's some things that they're doing that don't quite make sense, and some things they're not doing that don't make sense. And that's not saying that in a critical way. They helped me in a number of things, but there are some things that I became concerned about as I studied my Bible and learned to know more of what the Bible really had to say. I'm trying to find here. I had a couple of notes on that, and I wanted to see. I don't have the, almost forget my points I wanted here. The one thing I had a problem with as I studied my Bible was the German language. They insist on using German, and my own father and mother did not understand German very well, even though they were members for many years in that church. And if people in the neighborhood wanted to come to church, they couldn't hear it in their English language. And yet all the people in the church could understand English. I remember talking to the bishop about it, why they would insist using German when really so many people don't understand it, even in the church. And he said, "Do you mean I should preach in English?" This was an old bishop, even an older man. "You mean I should preach in English?" He said, "I couldn't." He could go to effort and do his business in English. "But no," I said, "I don't think you would have to. I think you should let those who can." But they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that. The Apostle Paul says, "I'd rather speak 5 words that are understood than 10,000 that are not." Now, anyone can understand that language. Why can't we obey it? Now, being in Mexico, I'm in another position. The Spanish down there is such a little different than Paraguay, and I never did have it well, and so I have a problem understanding them. But it's not that I think they should speak English for me. I don't feel that way. I should learn their language. That's what I want to do. I'm working on it. I want to learn it better. I know some Spanish, yes, but not well enough to understand them very well. And I hope that can change. Another thing the Old Order style for people is they made a difference between the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John Gospels, and the rest of the New Testament. They made a difference in that. It's like the words of Jesus carry more strength or whatever than the rest of the New Testament does. I don't believe that, brothers and sisters. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, instruction, and so on, and righteousness, and so on. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The whole New Testament, the covenant we're under, means that we embrace all the teaching of the New Testament as a rule of life today. Now, the old covenant is written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, but they are not a rule of life. People who mix the covenants up is why they come up with all these cults and so on. We need to be clear on that. Our rule of life is found in the New Testament. And the things that God wants to carry over from the old covenant are found in the New Testament. And that's basically true of all the Ten Commandments except the Lord's, or the Jewish Sabbath day. I believe we have the Lord's Day in that, which is a subject in itself. I had 3 sermons on that already in the past, and it's an interesting subject, and it's one that many people are confused on. Anyway, another point is, the Great Commission. I can still hear the old order bishop say, it was given to the apostles. And referred to in Colossians chapter 1, I think it is, where the thought is given that the sound of the gospel went into all the earth. The Apostle Paul speaks of it as such. Well, the then known world, yes, had opportunity to hear the gospel. But what about the non-known world or the succeeding generations and so on? No, I don't believe that the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and so on. I don't believe that was just given to the apostles. I believe with Menno Simons and other writers that it was given to the church. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And who is going to bring the gospel to lost humanity if the church doesn't do it? God's plan is for the church to do it. Menno Simons understood that very well. And I have some quotes of his written down. I won't share it now, but I had a message recently on that, on evangelism, in which I quoted that. He was very clear on that. So the last point, assurance of salvation, they presented the thought more that it is a hope that we have. And I'm not against the word hope, because hope in the scripture speaks of a living hope. Assurance of salvation, there is something like a scriptural assurance of salvation, even though many people, no doubt many Mennonites, claim assurance of salvation apart from obedience. I don't believe in that kind of assurance. It's better if we're not so sure of ourselves than to be so sure and be disobedient in the process. That's my understanding of it. But we want to assure our hearts according to the truth. And I believe in the scriptural assurance of salvation. You read in the gospel, the book of 1 John. How can you say there's no assurance of salvation if you read that book alone? And then there's many other places in the scripture where God's people had a living hope, a living faith, a living faith. Anyway, when I say these things, I am not saying them like I am superior or anything like that. We all have some blind spots, and maybe God in that great day of judgment will have mercy upon some of those things in a way that he sees the whole picture where I don't. And may it be that way. Now, another point in that setting, in trying to find my way, I went to the ministers of that church with these points that I mentioned, and I wanted them to explain them to me. If I'm misunderstanding something, to explain it and so on, to give me a better insight into the scripture if I'm misunderstanding it. They looked at me, I could feel it. There's like a wall there almost. They looked at me as a young troublemaker. And they did not try to give me any scriptural explanations whatsoever. You know what they said? They just said, es ist nicht unser Gebrauch. It's not our practice. That was supposed to settle it. And I was supposed to be quiet and not talk about these things anymore if I wanted to continue there as a member. One of the ministers said, according to Romans 14, there you have the thought whether to eat meat or not eat, or to eat herbs and so on. In that context, it says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself. One of the ministers tried to encourage me, you can believe this way yourself, but you're not supposed to talk about it, as they agreed not to do that, it shouldn't be. I said, if it would be in that context, just amoral matters, to eat or not eat, I said, I could do that. But where it is, thus says the Lord, where it's clear in Scripture, I cannot promise to keep quiet. And I still won't promise to keep quiet. I want to preach the gospel, the truth. That's where I'm at today. And upon that, they excommunicated me, because I would not promise to keep quiet on what is clear teaching in the Scripture. Yes, if it's not clear teaching, so on, I was willing to let that. That wasn't my problem. I want to tell leaders anywhere I have opportunity that is not the way to relate to your people. If they want to know why you do something, or explain it scripturally, and if you can't do that, I want to be among the first to say, I don't have any answer for that. I want to be first to admit that it's unscriptural if it is unscriptural. I think that's what a true leader must be willing to do. I rejoice when people come to me and want to know something from the Bible. At Breckenridge, we had a jail service every month, which I was responsible for a number of years. I enjoyed that because there were people there that asked questions, why you do it this way, or why that, or trying to understand Bible doctrine and so on. I didn't have all the answers. I just admitted I didn't. But where I could, I enjoyed sharing where people wanted to know. One time they asked, a couple of men in a study like that, Bible study, they asked me, what do you believe concerning divorce and remarriage? Well, I briefly explained it, how we as a church understand it, how I understand it from the Scripture, and they found fault. They didn't agree, and they were very critical. And I thought it was interesting. Well, I just thought, if that's how they want to act, they can, but it was interesting. One of the other prisoners spoke up and said, you ask him, and now he told you, now don't act like that. Don't act like that. I think we should all be like that, that we want to know more truth. They that feared the Lord spake oft one to another. Are we doing that? Too many times we talk about many other things and miss our opportunity right in the church building itself. And I don't blame anyone else more than myself. It's easy to get sidetracked and other things, rather than the most important thing. I have a thought here. I came across this thought as, how should I say it? There's a few scriptures I want to refer to here. I'm not going to read the whole scripture to save time, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, you have the thought of neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples. That's something for any leader to remember. Neither as being lords. In other words, you're not a boss, as it were. You go in the business world and business zone. You know, we have a boss that says how things should be done and so on. Well, some of this applies maybe largely what I'm going to say here in a business venture as a boss and the people that work for him, but somehow there's some principles involved that also may apply to church life in a spiritual way and so on. In other words, a boss doesn't
The difference between a boss and a leader, someone has put it like this, I'm giving a quote. The boss drives his men, the leader coaches them. The boss depends upon authority, the leader on goodwill. The boss inspires fear, the leader inspires enthusiasm. The boss says, I, the leader says, we. The boss fixes the blame for the breakdown. The leader fixes the breakdown. The boss knows how it is done, the leader shows how. The boss says, go. The leader says, let's go. I like that for myself. We're together in it, yes, we're all brethren. There's a place for that. We have the thought also of, I can't read my own writing here almost. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Whose faith follow is the thought I want out of that verse. Whose faith follow. It's speaking of leaders in the church whose faith follow. And then also in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. That thought I'd like to pick out. Not that we have dominion over your faith. You know, none of us can believe for another person. Each person has to do his own believing. Now, we can encourage people to believe. We can be an example of believing. But you cannot do the believing for the other person. And, you know, when faith is referred to sometimes in Scripture, it also is referring to the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel. That's what's meant by faith sometimes when the word is used. But when we think of having a living faith and an active faith, you know, go to Hebrews 11, faith was obedient, faith was active. And that's what a living faith is about. It obeys, it brings results. It's not a dead faith. It's something that's alive. And that's the kind of faith that leaders should be inspiring in their people. And sometimes my faith doesn't seem very much alive, depending what comes up. In that sense, I'm not a very influential leader, am I, in that area? But I don't want to despair in that. I want to strengthen my faith. Immerse myself in the scriptures and find my faith increasing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You ever read that in Romans? That's what we need to do. Not give up any time, even though we may have very little faith, like Jesus told his disciples already. Oh, ye of little faith. Sometimes we're too much like that. Whose faith follow is the same much as saying, follow me as I follow Christ. In a sense, I think it is. Spiritual leadership implies leadership that is sensitive to the prompting and the work of the Holy Spirit in one's life. I remember traveling by airplane to Paraguay one time. The airplane was not full. There were some empty seats, and a man came and sat alongside of me. The seat beside of me was, well, a couple seats were empty alongside of me. This man came and sat down alongside of me. I suppose he sensed in me to be a Christian. He sensed in me to be a preacher, no doubt. Probably even sensed I was a Mennonite preacher. He wanted to talk. He happened to be, Richard Lane was his name. He was an airplane captain. He was off duty at the time. He was going from Atlanta, Georgia to Miami, Florida. And I happened to be on that flight. So
from Atlanta to Miami, we got to talk with each other. And it was kind of interesting to me. He asked me different things, and he also explained things about airplane to me and so on. But the thing I want to share is he asked me, the way you believe as Mennonites, would you intermarry with other faith, with other groups that are a different faith? Well, I told him we don't insist just in our own group, our own Mennonite group. We would have some variation, but I said, no, yes, we would have reserve. For instance, I said, if we wouldn't intermarry with Catholics. I thought, we're too different. We're too different what we believe. Then he smiled. He said, some Catholics are pretty nice. He was a Baptist. He had married a Catholic. But he was very interesting. He was very respectful. He didn't find fault with what I said and so on. And then I noticed there was a problem on the plane. The stewardess farther over was having a problem with someone, and after a while, she left and came back with another man, and the other man apparently had authority to take this troublemaker off the plane. And when the troublemaker was being taken off the plane, there happened to be two people together, and the other man tried to interfere, and he took them both off. And the plane finally took off, and they never came back on. So I asked Richard Lane, I said, how is that, since he's the captain and so on, does the captain have the authority to take people off the plane? How did they function? He said, yes, the captain has authority to take anyone off the plane for whatever reason he thinks is legitimate for that. But he added this. He said, he's going to have to give account to higher authority if he did the wrong thing. He's going to have to give account to higher authority. You see where I'm coming from? That he's saying the authority I have as a captain is delegated authority from a higher authority. And that fits the church leaders as well, or any one of us, whatever we have. God gives parents authority in the home. He gives church leaders authority in the church and so on. He gives civil authorities, he gives them authority. But if any one of us abuses our authority, we're going to have to give account to higher authority, which is God himself. So we have no right to abuse our authority. We only have the right to function within what the delegated authority assigns to us. If we go beyond that, like Diotrephes did in the epistle of 3 John, if we go beyond that, we're abusing our authority, and we're no longer faithful leaders. We're no longer faithful leaders. Jesus warns about hirelings, and he wants us to follow faithful leaders. And if a leader wants followers, he should be faithful. Otherwise, he has no right to followers, in my understanding of it. But we have the warning that we do not just listen to any voice. And there are many voices out there today. There are many voices out there that we don't want to listen to when it's not the voice of a faithful shepherd who brings the full gospel message. I read this account of a shepherd, a faithful shepherd who had his sheep. He took good care of his sheep. You know, the sheep, There may be a black sheep sometimes, but sheep learn to know their shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know that they're well cared for by a faithful shepherd. The sheep know that. And they voluntarily follow the shepherd. They hear his voice, the Bible says. And that's the kind of leaders God's church should be in. Now, there is a story of a certain man who had sheep. If you want to call him a shepherd just because he has sheep, go ahead, call him a shepherd. But he was not a faithful shepherd. He did not care about his sheep. He neglected his sheep. He left them to go hungry on inadequate pasture. He also had them exposed to the elements and wild animals and so on. They had muddy water to drink, and they were sickly. They were a pathetic sight. The shepherd didn't care about his sheep, if you want to call him a shepherd. But those sheep were right alongside. There was a fence between another shepherd that was faithful, which I mentioned before, and they could see the lush grass over on the other side of the fence where the sheep were well cared for, but they could not reach it. They could not reach it. Now we as people who want to see Christ indeed as the good shepherd and the one that is safe to follow, and then also his under-shepherds, whether faithful, we should want to follow them. But where there's not faithfulness, we have a choice. Those sheep in that illustration didn't have. We have a choice to go where they are faithful. And when a church apostatizes, I don't believe it's scriptural to think that you must go down with the ship when the ship sinks. I don't believe that's scriptural. But just to be fault finders and to think things just have to be my way and to be ready to run just because things are done the way I think and so on, that's another story. That's self that has its problems too. And I'm not promoting that kind of thing at all. I'm not promoting that. Anyhow, we could go on and on here. I didn't look at the clock. The problem, my time's way up already. I'll say this yet, that it has been said that as a test of evaluating your leadership is to look around and to see who is following you. Look around and see who is following you. That's the acid test of kind of leadership, a leader you are. And as sheep, the acid test is to follow the faithful shepherd. May God bless you and help you in that direction. Let's kneel for prayer.